عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وسيد المرسلين سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين، لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الرس والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. Continuing on in our discussion on Surah Luqman that we began a few nights ago, and as we have been going through these introductory verses, obviously there hasn't been a lot of substance per se, because of the fact that in the introductory verses, Allah is really introducing the surah to us. You know, yesterday, for those who recall who were here, Allah talked about when we ended off with the fact that the Quran is a rahmat and it is a guide, it is a huda and rahma lil muhsineen. Allah said that this book, the Quran, is a guidebook and it is mercy. It is really the epitome of guidance and the epitome of mercy for those who are the muhsineen. And yesterday we went over some of the stages of getting to the level of being of ihsan or being of the muhsin. Today in our discussion, we want to look at verse number 4 and 5. And we're going to see how Allah now defines who are the muhsineen. Right? So there's an actual definition that Allah will give to us for us to better understand who these individuals are who take an extra level of guidance and mercy from the Quran. And as Allah says, that the muhsineen are those alladhina yuqimuna as-salata wa yu'tuna zakat wa hum bil akhirati hum yuqinun. So when we talked about it yesterday, we said that the muhsineen are those who derive the maximum benefit from the Quran. The example we gave just as a refresher is if you have, for example, a textbook for math, a grade 9 or grade 10 math textbook. Now, if you give that to somebody in grade 3 or 4, they might understand some of the concepts, maybe addition, subtraction, which would be in that book, but they wouldn't understand or benefit from the majority of it. You give that same textbook, a high school math book, to a person in junior high school, they may understand a bit more because they're a bit further advanced in mathematics. So they may understand a bit more of those concepts. But if you were to give that math textbook from high school to a university graduate, somebody with a PhD, for example, definitely that individual would understand the entire book and even more than that, because they've already studied all of those topics which are within that book. So similarly, the Quran for you and I is like that. That for those who are in their introductory understanding of Islam, those who are, let's say, non-Muslims who are looking at the Quran, they would gain a very rudimentary, a very basic understanding of what the concepts of the Quran are. They may read the Arabic, they may read only a translation, and so they will just skim the surface of the book. But it would be enough for them, as we've seen of people who are converting to Islam by reading the Quran, that even a basic reading gives them that light of guidance within their life. And then once they come into Islam, or once we begin to develop a closer affinity to the Quran, the more we read commentaries, translations, explanations of the verses, we get to a better understanding. So the same verse that we read 10 years ago, we read it now with a better depth of understanding of the Arabic of the Quran, of the concepts of the Quran. And now that verse begins to make more and more sense to us in its native language. And then if we're ever able to get to a level of having mastered the Quran, which probably is an impossible task, but getting to a level where we have mastered the Arabic of the Quran, we've studied various commentaries, we have read the opinions of other scholars, then when we read that same verse that we may have read 10, 20 years ago with a basic level of knowledge, now that verse makes clear sense to us, right? We are able to delve into that and other verses on that same theme within the Quran. So Allah now tells us that to get to that level of being of the muhsinun, who are the people of ihsan, of goodness, what does it take to get to that level of really loving the Quran and being able to appreciate the Quran? As Allah says in verse 4, there's three criteria that we have to begin with in our lives. First, as Allah says, is to establish the salat, establish the daily prayers in our lives. This is what we call the connection with the Most High. from the earth to the heavens. This is connection to the celestial realm. But Allah doesn't just say, just pray and then everything is okay. No, He says, establish the salat and give the zakat. So we can't be Muslims if we're not worried about other people within our society. Allah doesn't just say, وَأَقِيمُوا salat, and you're a good Muslim. No, every time, or almost every time, with the exception of once or twice in the Quran, every time the obligation to establish prayer comes, every time, except for those few instances, it's followed by pay the zakat. So this shows us, we cannot become full, complete Muslims if we're only thinking about ourselves, if we're just praying to Allah. Because there is a human component to Islam that we have to consider those who are less fortunate than you and I. And then Allah says, وَهُمْ بِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ يُوقِنُونَ. To have a certainty, have a deep conviction that the day of judgment will definitely come. Not that maybe it'll happen, not if it's going to happen, but it will happen. And not only to realize that this day will happen, but to picture ourselves of how we would be on that day. You know, traditions tell us, as the ayat also mention, that we will be standing in front of our Lord, ready to account for all of our actions, the smallest of deeds, as we read in the Quran, in Surah Al-Zilzal, فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَى. You do the atom's weight of good, and Allah will give you a reward for that, the smallest of good actions. But on the flip side, even the smallest of bad deeds that we do, that will also be held to account on the Day of Judgment. So verse 4 shows us to be of those who really to truly traverse through the Quran and get to that level of loving and appreciating this book. We have to connect to Allah. The salat has to be there. And keep in mind, Allah uses the present tense verb, yuqimun. It's the present tense verb in Arabic, which means now and in the future. And for the zakat, it's also a present tense verb. What does this mean? This means that salat and zakat are not one-off things. I don't say, well, I gave charity last year, I'm done with it now. I gave a month ago, I gave 3 months ago. No, wayu'tuna zakat is a continuous giving in charity. Even if it's a dollar a day, even if it's a dollar a week, but it has to be a continuous action that we perform. And not only us, but also we have to ensure that we encourage our family, our spouse, our children, to give out of their wealth. You know, many times we have community projects, or maybe we want to donate to an orphanage overseas, or to give iftar in other parts of the world for, you know, deprived Muslims. It's not enough for the father or the mother to take out their checkbook and write a check. No, we should encourage our children. They have an allowance, they have savings. Give $5, give $10. And if we start it from a young age when they're children, then they will have the habit of, when they grow older, to consider the more needy people in society. They will think about those who are actually at the lowest echelons of the societies that we live in. And so here we see that to do good, to be one of the muhsinun, we have to connect to the Most High through salat. We have to connect to the most low in society through our zakat. And we have to have that conviction in the Day of Judgment. From here, Allah tells us at verse number 5, أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَىٰ هُدًى مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Again, the topic of guidance comes up. Allah says that these individuals who pray, who give in charity, who believe in Islam and have conviction in the Day of Resurrection, these are those individuals who are on the Lord's guidance. And these are the people who are the felicitous, who are the people of success. Right? This is what true success is when Islam talks about it, is to be on the path of salvation, to be on the path of Islam. Islam doesn't look at self as successful to be, you know, the top of the Fortune 500, to have your name on, you know, a list of the richest people in the world. Yes, those people are successful in this world, but true success, true felicity, true falah in Islam comes from being on the path of Islam. And for us, that means to follow the path of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad alayhi wassalatu wassalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And therefore, to sum up, and before we go to the lessons that we can learn from these two verses, we see that those who are the doers of good, who are acting in a good way, these are people who are following guidance, right? It's not by chance, right? Everything that we have to do in Islam is not by chance. It's not a random action that we do. Everything is based on guidance from Allah, from the time that we wake up, including how we wake up, what we eat, how we shower, how we go to school, how we go to work, what we do at work, what we do at school. All of these things are governed by Islam. Even the most mundane activities, how to eat food, Islam gives us guidance in how to do all of these actions. And so the doers of good are those who follow this tradition, who look to the Quran, who look to the guidance of Rasulullah through his sunnah, and look to the 12 Imams and Lady Zahra, peace be upon all of them, and that they mold their lives after these 14 individuals. And this is actually the true way to gain success, not only in this world, but obviously more importantly in the world to come. Let me end with going over some points that we can learn from these two verses. There are many lessons that we can derive. I've chosen a few of them for this evening to think about and hopefully that we can implement within our lives. The first thing to realize is that connection to God through prayers and connection to the creation through charity are inseparable in Islam and the Quran. As Allah says, يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ. This is something that all of us have to keep in mind, that salat and zakat are part and parcel of this religion. We can't neglect one over the other. We can't say, well, I'm a good person, I pray, so I don't have to give in charity. Or I give in charity, so I don't have to pray. And we don't say when we give in charity that you have to give thousands of dollars. No, the Quran tells us in Surah 17, Surah Bani Israel, that don't give all of your money away in charity, because then you're going to be left homeless with nothing left for your own family. Nor does Allah say that you just give nothing away in charity. But rather Allah says, strike a balance between the two. Don't give away everything like some people do, nor be so miserly and stingy that you don't even give a dollar away. Find a balance. Again, a dollar a day. Maybe you say, okay, every Jummah I'll give $10 on Jummah because it's a blessed day. But try to pick a number and try to stick with that. Just as we pray every day, let us try to also give in charity every single day. The verse also tells us that prayer and charity have to be continuous within our lives. Not just I prayed today so I'm done with it. Not just I gave charity today so I'm done with it. Again, Allah uses the present tense verb in the Arabic, which denotes continuous action, continuity in this deed. So just as we pray five times a day, from the time that we become baligh till the time that our life is no longer within our body, similarly, charity has to be the same, that we have to continuously being an act of giving in charity. And we know that charity doesn't only mean money. It could be helping somebody. The Prophet says even to smile at somebody is an act of charity. But obviously, each of us will give charity according to our own ability and means. Those who have nothing, they have a different responsibility. Those who have much, they have a greater responsibility to give. And this is also clear when you study the verses of Surah Al-Jummah, when this was also asked of Rasulullah. Point number three is that Islam, as you mentioned, is a comprehensive religion. It only talks about our body as human beings, but it talks about our wealth, how we have to deal with that, and also our soul. And so Allah talks about salat, zakat, and yaqeen, right? The body is integral within Islam. We have to maintain and preserve our body. We have obligations on our physical body. We have obligations to Allah with our body that we have to maintain. We have obligations in the wealth that Allah has given us. Because keep in mind, brothers and sisters, that when Allah talks about rizq or wealth in the Quran, He never says, give out of the wealth which you own. He doesn't say, go to your bank and withdraw your money and give it to charity. He says, spend out of the money that we have given to you. So even the wealth that I give, when I go and put money in the sadaqah box, I shouldn't think I've given my wealth to Allah. No, I've given something back to Allah that He gave to me. Allah gave me wealth. He gave me health. He gave me education to get a job, to have a career. He gave me the ability to earn money. And now He says, what? Give that money back to humanity. Help your community. Help your society. Help the needy people around the world. And so Islam is also showing us that that has to be a part of our, you know, plan as Muslims, is to be concerned about other people within our society. And also the verse tells us to be concerned about our soul, right? What Allah says, have yaqeen, have certainty in the world to come, in the akhirat. Allah is telling us, think about yourself, that you're going to be accountable to Allah one day. You're going to have to stand in that court of justice. And you'll have to account for each and every action and word and thought that ran through your head. And so when we put all of that together, we see that there is nothing outside of the boundaries that Islam is concerned about. Meaning that our entire life, from birth to death, from waking up to going to bed, all of these things are governed by religious teachings, and all of them are for our own betterment for the world to come. Point number four that we see is that the only time this belief in the akhirat, in the world to come, the only time that it has value in Islam is when we are thinking about our connection to God and our connection to creations. So again, that concept of belief in the day of judgment, if I really truly believe in Allah and that I'm going to be accountable for my actions, then that should make me want to move for the sake of Allah, to remember my responsibility to Allah and my responsibility to my fellow human beings. And not only human beings, obviously even the animal kingdom, because we are accountable even for how we treat the animal kingdom on this earth. And so when we have that belief in the world to come, this will hopefully impact us in every aspect of our lives. Point number five is that the real doers of good, those who are the true muhsinun, are those who are not only concerned about matters of spirituality, but also the economic issues of other people. Right? Again, it's not enough for me to pray my 17 rakat every day and my 34 mustahab, and for me to go for hajj every year and go for, you know, ziyarat every year and to do all of these actions. But then there are people in my community, in my family, who are suffering. Right? We have times when people will go for ziyarat every single year, which is no problem. It's a good action. But their own family members, their children, their spouse, they don't take care of them. Somebody within the needs, within that group that they are dependent on, are not being taken care of. Their needs are not being met. So we have to be concerned about the economic situation of one another, just as we are concerned about spirituality of ourselves. Again, these are inseparable from Islam. In Islam, there is no division between, you know, religion and state or church and state. There is no separation. There is no, you know, separate economic policy, and then there's Islam as a religion. Islam combines as economic theory, political, social, all into one, so that everybody's needs and requirements are maintained. Point number six is that those who engage in good actions, they are individuals who are sure to be receiving the guidance of Allah. As Allah says, أُولَٰئِكَ أَلَّهُ دَمِّ رَبِّهِمْ. So we talked about guidance being at different levels in the beginning of our discussion. As we continue to work for the sake of Allah, as we continue to purify ourselves in prayer and supplication, and as we continue to help other people in society, the guidance from Allah will continue to flow to us, and blessings from Allah will continue to flow to us. In fact, the traditions tell us that Allah chooses certain people for those individuals to be the vehicle of goodness in society. And as long as they continue to help the people in society, Allah continues to bless them. But when they stop helping others, then Allah stops helping that individual. So it's a flow, it's like a river, that Allah's blessings flow to us and we flow those to other people. But when we build a dam between Allah and ourselves, we put a barrier there, then those blessings cease to come from Allah to us, and we're left with whatever we have, which is other than the mercy and the rahmat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In point number seven, we see that guidance is a trait of and a responsibility of Allah. So you and I are not responsible to guide people. We can give a message. We can tell our children that this is Islam. We can tell our colleagues at work, our friends at school, that we're Muslim and this is what we follow. But guidance will come from Allah. If they accept it, if they listen to what we're saying, they research, they analyze it, and if they accept it, then we have been the conduit towards them becoming Muslims. But Allah will provide that guidance. We are not obliged. Even Rasulullah was not obliged to stress himself out. And Allah tells us in the Quran that, you know, we see you almost killing yourself, hoping that these people will become Muslims. But Allah tells Rasulullah, don't worry about it. Don't grieve if they don't submit, because it's up to us. It's up to those people eventually, first and foremost. If they want the guidance, Allah will allow that to flow. But if they don't, then we have to reserve ourselves to what we have done and what our responsibility is. Point number 8 is that the tawfiq, this divine providence in being able to do good deeds, this is something which comes from God, from Allah. You know, sometimes you see that people have the tawfiq to do good actions. They're able to help many people. They're able to do so many good things within a short period of time. And sometimes we look at them and wonder, well, how do you have so much time to do all of this? You work full time, you study, you do this, you do that. And yet you still see that they have time in the day to help other people. This is what we call tawfiq. It's where you use a blessing that everybody else has, but for you, it's if that blessing is magnified. Your 24 hours are the same as my 24 hours, but maybe yours, you are so productive that you can do 3 days worth of work in that short time frame. This is a blessing from Allah, and it's one of those metaphysical things that we can't quantify or, you know, compute, but it is a part and parcel of Islamic teachings, and it is an understanding we have of religion that sometimes Allah gives us blessings in our time such that we can do things that others could only dream about doing. And last but not least, and we'll end with this, last 2 points, is that one of the ways that we can ensure that we receive that guidance from Allah is through the acts of prayer and charity and all actions of goodness. If we want to be those who will be guided and helped by Allah along this path, then again we have to think of ourselves and think about others. And last but not least is that true success in this world, and more importantly, true success in the world to come, is reserved for those people who ensure that they uphold their prayers and they give out of the wealth that Allah has given to them, and that they have true belief, conviction, yaqeen, certainty in the world to come. When we reach to that level of being able to fulfill our obligations to Allah, to ensure our prayers are done, and not just done, but they're done on time, every time, when we ensure that we fulfill all of the requirements for our prayers, when we ensure that our needy family members are taken care of first and foremost, that our communities are taken care of, that our society that we live in are taken care of, when we're able to do all of those things, then we're able to proclaim to ourselves that we have been successful. And even if we don't have a multi-million-dollar home and multiple luxury cars in our driveway, we're still going to be successful because we have done what it is Allah wants us to do within this life, which is to serve Him and to serve the creations of Allah. We close and we ask Allah to give us the tawfiq in this blessed month of Ramadan, that we can spend the days of worship in fasting and prayer and reflection. We ask Allah to give us the ability, the tawfiq, to spend the nights in worship and prayer, in recitation of the Quran, and in thinking and reflecting on the ayat of the Quran. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the advent of our 12th Imam, Imam Al-Hujjah, and that we can be those conduits to help and assist the Imam in his global revolution to establish peace and justice and equality and fairness upon this earth. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت